Well, how lovely to be back with you again. It is so lovely. A rather frenetic couple of weeks for me in Dunedin, packing up my house. I've been there for 17 and a half years. You can imagine how many things I had tucked away in the cupboards everywhere. Packing up my house and finding tenants and getting ready to shift up here. And I'm so glad to be here and to be with you here this morning. Peter, there's another PowerPoint that is on, sorry, I didn't insert it. It is also there on the desktop that says heritage. So we'll get a photo up there. As Erica said, we're moving into the season of Christmas. If you follow an Advent calendar or the seasons, this is the first week in Advent. And I thought we would start looking in Matthew's Gospel, which tells the story of Jesus' birth. And we might carry on through Matthew's Gospel into next year. So we're starting at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, which has a whole lot of genealogy, which seems boring to us, but it's there for a reason. For a culture that didn't record much in written form, if they wrote it down, it was important. It's there for a reason. So we're looking at that today. But before we start, I want us to look at this picture of what I've come to think of as the Stoke Oak. It is our oak tree just out there on the front of our lawn. A photo I took yesterday of that magnificent oak tree. That is a beautiful large tree. It's got a heritage sign on it, actually. It's been recognised as a significant tree for this region. And I'm always amazed at people who plant trees like this, because they don't get to see the benefit of their labour. They are people who plant something and prepare the soil and water it and nurture it, that future generations will be blessed. None of the people who planted this tree got to see it like this in its splendour. And it is a tree that in spring brings forth those beautiful fresh green leaves and that sense of hope and growth and newness. And in summer it's a blessing because it provides that shade and shelter and rest and respite for people as they walk down the street. In autumn it brings colour and cheer as the seasons change. And even in winter when it's not being productive, it's still present. It has a solid, enduring presence. In every season, it's a blessing in this community, to this church, but to the community beyond. And as well as that, there are roots that go down under the ground. And I've been told, apparently, that there is as much of a tree underground as up above. I don't know if that's true, but I've heard it. If that's true, there's certainly a lot of roots and fine root hairs and networks under the ground that are holding the ground together. People don't see it and people don't notice it, but they're holding the ground together, providing support and structure and stability. Again, holding things together for the community. What a blessing for a community. What a lovely picture, I think, comes through in scripture, Psalm 1 is an example, of the people of God. A tree that is planted and flourishing, bearing different things in different seasons, and is enduring, and has an unseen, part of it is an unseen presence, holding things together, praying for the community. What a lovely picture that we have as we go to look at the heritage and the genealogy of Jesus. So we will come back to the Stoke Oak later in the message. Okay, it's a rather long reading, but we're going to go through it. And as we know, it seems a bit boring to us, but it's all there for a reason. So the beginning of Matthew starts, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. This is our reading. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we have heard your earthly genealogy, and we ask that you would speak to us by your word today. You would be present amongst us by your spirit. Lord Jesus, please speak, we pray. Amen. Well done making it through a long reading. Don't know if I got all the names exactly right, but no one does, so we're okay. So we got through that reading, and all of that history has been noted. And as I said, they didn't record much. Pen and paper weren't as accessible as we have now, so if they recorded it, it mattered. And they recorded all of that heritage of Jesus. I'll just notice something on this last slide. It mentions the numbers of generations as Matthew has arranged it. Okay, so from the first lot, from Abraham to David, 14 generations, 7 plus 7. David to the deportation, 7 plus 7. And the deportation to Jesus, 7 plus 7. He's got there 6 lots of 7. So Jesus is the beginning of the 7th 7. And in the scriptures, 7 has a sense of the fullness of, or the completeness of something, and also a sense of a fulfillment of a promise. So this is the fullness of fullnesses, the completion of a promise, of the completion of a promise, the absolute completion coming to bear in Jesus Christ. This is what we're seeing here. So what I'm going to do now is we're going to pick through not all of them. Don't worry. We're going to pick through, we'd miss out on lunch, we're going to pick through some of these people as we go through and just see what we notice. And we're going to have a number of snapshots, but I invite you to notice just the big picture. What are the patterns? What are the things that are the same? And maybe what are the variations that you notice between these people? There are kings and prophets in there. We've noticed already some of the things that we have.
Some spectacular women.
And some spectacular women, yes. Matthew notes a number of the women. He puts a number of women in that story, and we're going to look at a few of them. So we'll feel free to call out more in a moment. We're going to start. We've talked about heritage. This is some of the heritage that Jesus is receiving in his earthly heritage. Starting with Abraham, who was called to leave his people and go to a promised land. And God promised him, you will live in this land and your descendants will live in it. So he's going to have a family. At this time, he and his wife had childless. And I will bless and protect you, and all nations on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham courageously goes, very courageous to leave everything behind. And he arrives and he worships the Lord, a good beginning. But the very next thing we hear of him is that at the first sign of a challenge, a drought, he abandons the land. God has said, I will bless you and protect you. He forgets that. In his fear, he abandons the land that God has called him to. He goes to Egypt, and some of you might know the awful story that for fear of his own life, he abandons his wife to another man's household. And then he's meant to be a blessing to all nations, but his dishonesty results in harm to the leaders in the household of another nation. Oh dear, on all counts, he abandons in his fear what God has called him to and what God has promised him. Abraham has to go on a long journey of learning to trust God again and again. It didn't happen quickly. He goes on a long journey of learning to trust. But now, when we look to the New Testament authors, we look back and Abraham is renowned for his faith in God. Having started out acting with some fear, he's renowned for faith. And his faith is credited to him as righteousness. What a turnaround from where he had been. Jacob, we're skipping a generation, Jacob. In his early life, he was possibly a somewhat spoilt young man, his mother's favourite, stayed close to home, and he used trickery to get what he wanted. He was a trickster. He tricked his brother. He tricked his father on some pretty major things. He tricked them to get what he wanted. And then when the consequences looked to be coming, he ran away. Away from home, he continued, however, to seek a place in God's kingdom, in God's purposes, and sit to live honourably. And he started to learn the value of hard work and what it actually takes to get an inheritance. He started to learn to work hard. And when it came to get time to be married, he learned the pain of being tricked himself. He learned that, and he learned over the years the pain and the division that could bring into a family where there has been that kind of trickery and division. He learned to live with that. And he came to a point where he was seeking to follow the Lord that he returned to his homeland. And he sought reconciliation with his brother. By that time, his father had died. He courageously sought reconciliation. So from being a trickster, he became a hard-working person of integrity who knew the cost of bringing together and holding relationships and bringing reconciliation. Again, an amazing turnaround. Judah, one of Jacob's sons. In his early life, he was so concerned for his own interest and what he got and his jealousy, that in jealousy he nearly killed one of his brothers. He wanted to kill one of his brothers. But then he saw the pain that caused his family. And he grew in compassion as he walked with the Lord, to the point that later in his life, he was so compassionate, he was ready to die for one of his brothers. Tamar, we've mentioned that many women are included here. Tamar has a tough story in her young life. As a young woman, she was neglected and quite badly treated by some of the men in her life. She had the courage to say, "This is not God's way. And this is not what God would have for a person, and this is not what God would have for me. This has shamed me, and God calls for people to be treated with dignity." And without joining in the bad behaviour, she quietly and persistently insisted on her dignity, which is a form of faithfulness to God's way. We might not think of it, but it's a form of faithfulness to how God wants people to be treated. And she went to some quite extreme measures, but she is vindicated for that. And having been neglected, she became in the centre of a family and part of the genealogy of Jesus. God had an honoured place for her instead of a place of shame. Rahab, another woman, we know she was a prostitute. We don't know whether that was her own, a result of her own actions or someone else's actions or some combination. She had a difficult situation, but when the opportunity came to leave her situation and in fact to be part of God's people and part of God's purpose, she jumped at that opportunity and she seized it with both hands, and she became the great-great-grandmother of Israel's greatest king. Another turnaround. Boaz, faithful and good man, who was generous where he didn't need to be. He was generous and patient. And in time, he received an enormous blessing from the Lord in a way that he would not have imagined. He was generous and received blessing. Ruth, who's recorded in the Old Testament, is the greatest example. She's actually known as the greatest example of God's faithful kindness in the way she treated Naomi. Ruth was an outsider, very much an outsider, and very vulnerable when she arrived in the town of her mother-in-law. And as she sought to be part of God's kingdom, God's purposes, God's people, and serve, she ceased to be an outsider. She was brought into the centre of a very wealthy and significant family. She's no longer an outsider. She has a part to play. David was the youngest of seven sons in a small rural town who became a king. What a change. Early in his life, he was very committed that he would not grasp at power, but he would wait the Lord's timing. Later in his life, he was led by his appetites and made some dreadful mistakes. But he was receptive to the Lord. He remained teachable. And he repented. And he learned again. Because the result of his actions actually meant his family brought the nation basically to civil war. He learned again not to grasp at power, the power that seemed so naturally to come to him. He learned to honour the Lord and wait on the Lord's timing again. Solomon, perhaps because he's seen all that's gone on before, when he's invited to ask for something for his kingship, he doesn't ask for power, he doesn't ask for wealth, he doesn't ask for influence, he asks for wisdom. And the Lord says, well, because you've asked for this, I'll give you everything else as well. We have a string of good and bad kings. Following Solomon, the nation was divided. Jesus is a descendant of the southern kingdom, Judah. And in Judah, as well as in this northern kingdom, there were a whole lot of good and bad kings. They were a mixed bunch. We come to Hezekiah, who was recognized as the best king that Judah had, the southern kingdom. It says there was none other like him before or after him. He followed the Lord. He followed the law of Moses. He desired to seek the Lord all the time. And he made some courageous moves. He got rid of the idols and got rid of evil amidst them. And the Lord blessed him. And he faced enemies. And the Lord protected him in a military sense. And when there was a possible invasion from the Assyrian army, he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord quite miraculously moved that army away. And when he was desperately ill to the point of death, he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord miraculously healed him. He saw the Lord in his life in amazing ways. And then he is a bit of an enigma to me, because in the last 15 years of his life, he makes a mistake, and everyone makes mistakes. Certainly the people we've heard so far make mistakes. He made a mistake and perhaps was being a little bit self-indulgent and perhaps was showing off a little bit to some foreign visitors. And Isaiah said, "What have you done? Those visitors are going to report to the king, and in time, that king is going to destroy this nation and take them captive, the next generation." And Hezekiah, who knew how to cry out to the Lord, has this astounding response. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." For he thought, "There will be peace and security in my days." I think this has to be one of the most selfish moments in Scripture. This amazing king who knew the Lord's blessing and protection comes to the end, comes to his last 15 years, and we're told, because he's healed, and we're told he's given another 15 years. In this last 15 years, he settles down and looks out for himself. And I think, goodness me, what has happened, Hezekiah? So, as I said, we've skipped through. We could also look at Joseph and his courage to stay with Mary, even though it looked very much like things had gone badly wrong in his engagement. And the humility of Mary, who is so receptive to being a servant of the Lord. Many other stories in there. But what do you notice? What are the things that stand out to you? You can keep it in your mind. If you want to call something out, you're welcome to. You don't have to.
The faith of the people, they have all the characteristics. They were good, they were bad, but they all culminated into Christ, who was perfect.
Yep. All of this heritage, this good and bad heritage, led to Jesus. Okay, here are some of the things that I noticed. God's absolute faithfulness to his people. And this is one of the major themes of the Old Testament, the whole of Scripture, but of the Old Testament. Sometimes in Sunday school we might talk about Bible heroes, but the real hero in the Old Testament is a faithful God of these people who have strengths and weaknesses, as we've seen. God is faithful to his promises and faithful to his people. The second thing I noticed is all of these imperfect people who sought to be part of God's purposes. And I think this is such an encouragement to us. They did not need to be perfect. They had strengths and they had weaknesses, and sometimes their strengths became a source of pride, and sometimes their weaknesses became a source of depending on the Lord. Imperfect people who sought to follow the Lord and sought to be part of God's purposes, and God has used these people mightily. And the third thing I noticed throughout this is God's redemptive activity. God is consistently redeeming all those dreadful messes that people made, and God is bringing good and bringing good and bringing good. And this is the heritage of Jesus, that God has a long history of bringing redemption until he comes to Jesus, where he is bringing his perfect redemption. As we look at this list, and there are others, I imagine most of us can see echoes perhaps of our own lives and these imperfect people who sought to follow the Lord with their strengths and weaknesses. But they sought to serve the Lord, and the Lord is faithful and good and redeemed their lives and brought his purposes about through them. So people of Stoke Baptist Church, we had a look at that oak tree. As a church, we have received a heritage. People in previous generations who have invested in us as a church and who have invested in us individually. I didn't come to faith simply on my own steam. I had a neighbour as a 5-year-old who invited me to Sunday school. I had another neighbour as a 7-year-old who invited me to Sunday school when that first neighbour moved away. I had people who invested in me. You have stories. You have stories of the heritage that you've received. It's worth noticing that. Being grateful for it, thinking about what is the heritage we've received. Collectively, we have received a heritage. In the building of these facilities and the planting of this church, there are people who built this, who, like the people who planted the oak tree, don't get to see the fullness of what comes about in the services here now. We have received a heritage. It is worth asking and taking time to consider, what is the heritage we've received and what is the legacy we want to leave for future generations? I'll put those two questions up. This week we're mainly focusing on the first one, because I think none of us want to be like Hezekiah. Who did so well for so long, but then in the last moment settled down to be comfortable and glad that he would be comfortable. But he had this heritage that he'd received, and he didn't manage to pass that on. And in Christ, we have a heritage better than the heritage of kings. We have a heritage better than the material wealth that Hezekiah received, a place in heaven with our Lord. We have a heritage that we've received better than the Old Testament law that of Moses that Hezekiah had. We have the New Testament, the Gospel of Jesus. We have a heritage better than the heritage of kings. So my question is just to get us to start thinking. What is the heritage you personally have received? What is the heritage we collectively have received? And what do we want to leave? What is the legacy we want to give on? I was away at Regional Hui over the last 3 weeks, and the lady, I don't know if you know of a program called Mainly Music. It's a Christian-based music and movement activity program for toddlers and babies. And parents can bring their children along. And some of the songs are secular and some of the songs are Christian. And at Christmas, they might be given a Christian story of the Christmas story as a Christmas gift. And there's this gentle relational witness to those families. They're thinking of developing something called Mainly Mentoring for generations to pass on life skills to younger generations. And I thought, oh, that sounds interesting. And when I was away, I also met a lady at Lincoln Baptist who has developed something called So What. And it's a sewing group. It's called So What. It's a sewing group where, again, they're teaching younger, and this is a women's group, the women are teaching younger women to sew and knit and some household skills And they're passing that on. And she said, I've developed a system. Would anyone else be interested in the system I've developed? I thought, well, that sounds interesting. Yeah, some of these things to pass on gently, relationally, pass on and invest in another generation. So we are seeking the Lord's leading. What is the Lord stirring in your heart? What is the heritage you have received? What is the legacy you want to give? I don't have the answers, but we're waiting on the Lord. And it's exciting, isn't it? We have this God who loves redemption, who loves being faithful to his people, who loves to see generation after generation come to know the Lord. We have a God who delights to use imperfect people who will seek to be part of his purposes. That's who we want to be, I believe. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we've listened to some of your earthly genealogy, some of the heritage of redemption, of God's redemption redemptive purposes that you received in your earthly inheritance from your earthly parents. And we rejoice, Lord, that you are a God of redemption and faithfulness. We rejoice that you don't abandon your people. We rejoice, Lord, that you love working with imperfect people if only we seek to follow you and seek to be part of your purposes. And so we say, as we are, with what we have, again, we commit to you, ourselves. I commit myself and invite anyone else who wishes to join me in the quiet of their heart. We commit ourselves again, Lord, to the service of your kingdom, that your kingdom would come and that your purposes would be achieved in our lives and beyond. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.